And there was so much time and so many great moments were spent just eating at a table. And I believe to Jesus, his disciples were more than just workers. You know, they weren't just, you know, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. Peter would have been fired many times. but they were like family, you know, and I think that's awesome. Even Judas, who betrayed Jesus, Jesus still reached out to him in love, you know, and still allowed him in, you know. And there came a time where Judas was revealed there, and that's unfortunate. But Jesus gave Judas even every chance, you know, to do what is right and what was right. But I love the fact of family, and I love Christmas. I love Thanksgiving. I love these times that are times we honor God as a family. I know we've got the Christmas toys for girls and boys outreach coming up. And to me, that's so much more than a toy, just giving somebody a toy. It means a lot more than that, because it's an opportunity, just like you would give to your kids a toy, that people come in and that we give kids toys. I just think there's something about that, and there's something neat about coming in. I see one little boy over there holding his hands. He's excited thinking about it already. Are those your grandchildren? Those your grandkids? Awesome. Thanks for bringing them tonight. Awesome. Praise God. Christmas is coming, guys. We're excited about it. Christmas is coming, and Jesus is coming. You know, Jesus is coming soon. And I tell you, we need to be excited, as excited about the rapture, as excited about Jesus' return as a kid at Christmas. You know how it is at times when you just can't wait? We used to have this calendar my mom gave us with 25 suckers on there, and we ate a sucker every day. Talk about torture for a kid. You know, okay, 24 more suckers to go till Christmas. But every day we would go get one of those, and it seemed like it just was taking so long. But Jesus is coming soon. And it may seem like it's taking long, but I'm telling you, he's going to be here sooner than you think. Someday we're going to get there. It's going to be the last sucker. You know what I'm saying? It's the last sucker before Jesus returns. And I know people have been preaching that quite a bit lately, especially with the eclipse and the hurricanes and the earthquakes and all these things that happen in great succession. And then after a week, people forget all about it. And they go, oh, well, Jesus was coming soon last week, but not anymore. No, he's still coming soon. And we need to go out. We need to preach the gospel, because we are living the Bible right now. Pastor Bob met the woman at the well, but he met the woman at the shell, okay? It wasn't the woman at the well. It was the woman at the shell, all right? But it's the same principle, the same concept, okay? The well was the shell back then. You know what I'm saying? And Pastor Bob met her, and she's actually coming in tomorrow, I believe. Gerard, y'all are going soul winning, and we're going soul winning this week. We encourage you, come out with us, because we see the Bible lived out in our lives. This is not just a book of history or stories, but it's a book to be lived. It's a book that you should be doing the same things that Jesus does right now on the earth. In fact, Jesus is seated with God in heavenly places. He's not here in any physical body except for yours. So if the gospel is going to be preached, it must be done through your body. Okay? So God's looking for a body. Right, Dr. Vaughn? Amen. You got to get her book on that. It'll bless you. But anyway, we're going soul winning this week, Tuesday at 2, Saturday 10 a.m. We encourage you, if you haven't done it, do it. And also on Thursday, again, on Thanksgiving, as you're with your family or whatever, share the love of Jesus. There are people in your families that are hurting, you know, those crazy folks that maybe they're having issues or troubles and trials, and you just love on them anyway. Those people maybe that the family has, there's always some people that maybe they're kind of rejected from their family. Love on those people, because I'm telling you, their hearts are going to be open. and share the gospel that Jesus is coming soon to your family. And I know sometimes people think you're a little bit crazy when you preach along these lines about Jesus coming back or proof that the rapture is near. I preached this message, proof that the rapture is near, recently, and I wanted to come back with part two of this message because it ties into why we need to be winning souls and what's going on in the earth as we see it, okay? And so I'm going to review real quick just the points of number one. We talked about how the days of Noah and Lot are here. I mean, we live in those days, and the Bible says that that would happen in the last days. It would be as the days of Noah and Lot. Also, it says that the earth would grow up, the wheat and the tares, and that they would grow together until they were both fully grown. Okay, so you have the wheat and you have the tares. And that's why we live in a society today where it seems so 50-50, where there are, the elections have been such a struggle lately because of the fight, you know, between what is right and what is not right. You know, and there's been such an interesting equality, it seems like, as far as righteousness and unrighteousness in this nation. And we're living in the day where the earth is equally divided about Christ. But then we also see how the earth's contractions are getting stronger and stronger. So we talked about how the rapture coming is not like just all of a sudden, boom, here's the rapture, and, you know, there was no sign or anything of its coming. No, there are going to be signs, just like a lady that's giving birth. There will be contractions. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of creation in Romans 8:22 groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So we know that our bodies are groaning. Everything in nature, all of creation, is groaning and travailing right now, waiting for Jesus to return. And we know it's talking about the rapture right here, because Isaiah 26:17 in the Old Testament says, like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery, she's in pain, she cries out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We've been with child, we've been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We've not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. But look at this next verse, Isaiah 26:19. Says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. This is talking about the rapture. Okay, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them with the Lord in the air, and thus we'll forever be with the Lord. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So that's the day that I believe that we are living in, and that we are so close. Now we're getting into part two here, and I want to talk more on how we know the rapture is near. And we don't ever want to get away from these points or think, well, now that the hurricanes are over and everything, that we're not believing this anymore. We need to live life daily, ready and prepared. Again, I feel like this is family night tonight, so I think everybody here should be able to handle this, no problem. But another reason and proof that we know is how things are changing so fast. You know, Joseph had a dream one day that his brothers would come and bow down to him and worship him. And he told his family, and a lot went on between there. You know, if you ever had your brothers try to kill you, that's not a good thing. And he made the mistake of mentioning that in his entire life. But this is the point of this. His entire life went past as he was waiting for that to be fulfilled. He had a dream, right? This dream had not come to pass. But we see here how that as he interpreted the butler's dream, he interpreted the dream from Pharaoh himself, the baker's dream. Near the end of the story, we see how dreams started being fulfilled like popcorn. Boom, 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 boom. Where all of a sudden he had been spending all this time seemingly like nothing was happening. But then when it did happen, it happened in rapid succession. And that's how it will be in the end of the age. As Jesus' return comes, there will be many things that happen in rapid succession. And things are changing so fast. Gideon's faith was encouraged by a Midianite soldier's dream and its interpretation. Remember that in Judges chapter 7 and verse 13. It's amazing how things happen so fast. Where he went down to the enemy's camp. He was fearful. And he heard them talking about a great barley loaf that rolled down into the camp. And this guy had a dream that this would happen. And his buddy told him, you know what that is. That's Gideon who's going to come. And he's going to come beat us all. So he just confirmed his nightmare. Well, Gideon overheard that and said, wow. So here Gideon goes from being basically scared. He was pressing wine in a wine press, afraid. He was the least of the least. And next thing you know, he's ruling a nation and judging a nation. I think that's pretty amazing how things can happen in such quick, rapid succession. And there are things in our day and age that we're kind of like, where did this person come from? Like, how did this happen? You know, there were people lately, people have been so amazed at the stuff that's been happening. And people are like, what is going on? I believe it's God's hand at work. Because you'll see, God takes people out of obscurity and he takes them and puts them in places of leadership and of prominence. And I'm not talking low levels of leadership. I'm talking the highest levels of authority in the land. That's how God does things. He did it with David, a shepherd boy out watching his sheep. How God took him from watching sheep all of a sudden now to the king of an entire nation. And he was anointed at that time, but he had to live a lot of life before it came to pass. But then when it did come to pass, it was bam, 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 and it happened. That's the day and age that we live in. And so you have to be ready to move fast. You have to be ready to change fast and to go with the flow of God and with the flow of the Spirit. When I was a kid, like I said, we had 8 brothers and sisters, and there were times where things were real tight for our family. I mean, so tight where all of us kids would pitch in whatever money we had to pay the bills, you know. And there were times we had money maybe even saved up. I had money saved up for a car that I ended up giving to the family just so we could keep our house, you know. And there were times that it was very tight. And so we all sacrificed to help for the good of the family, to help everyone else out. But there were times also where we didn't have enough. And so we ended up moving. And there were times where we had literally moments or days. And sometimes my parents wouldn't tell us because they didn't want us to either worry or whatever. And they wouldn't tell us. I remember one time being at work. This was when I was about 17 years old. I worked at the Olive Garden. Which somebody said, hey, how does it feel to work at an Italian restaurant for a day? I said, well, I used to work at the Olive Garden for years, so I know exactly what it feels like. Praise God, it came in handy today. But I remember being at work at the Olive Garden and my manager coming up to me and saying, hey, your parents called and they said, don't go home today because you don't live there anymore. I said, what? He said, they're moving right now. We are? Okay. They said, yeah, don't go home because they're going to come get you and show you where your new house is. And I remember the whole place was cracking up. My manager thought that was pretty funny. I said, well, at least they told me this time. Praise God. Romans 9:28 says, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. God's going to do a quick work because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. When God makes a work, he'll do a quick work and he'll make it short on the earth. And we got to let the visions and the dreams from the Lord and these things that we've been told our whole life encourage our faith to say, these things shall surely come to pass. You know the story of Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Again, I'm speaking, I believe, to believers. Most of y'all know that story about the dry bones that come together and sinew comes upon them, flesh comes upon them, and then the breath of life is breathed in them. They rise an exceedingly great army, okay? And it talks about in Ezekiel 37 that they're going to come, that the breath was breathed into them from the four winds, meaning from all over the earth, from every side of the earth, breathed together for this valley of dry bones to come together. And And I believe that's a sign or talking about Israel and how in these last days, God's bringing Israel all back together. And Israel's going to rise an exceeding great nation. God's doing something there. We see his hand at work. And there are still people coming from all over the world to Israel. God's not done with that, okay? Jeremiah 16:14 says, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that it will no more be said, 'The Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt.'" You know, we always talk about the children crossing the Red Sea, and they came out of Egypt into Israel and came into the promised land. He said, the day's coming when they're not going to talk about that anymore because of the exodus that's taking place from the people that are coming from all over the world, not just out of Egypt, to come into Israel. Those are the days we live in. In verse 15, "But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Okay? So he said, behold, in Jeremiah, in the next verse, Jeremiah 16:16, "Behold, I will send for many fishers, says the Lord." He's fishing for those Jews that are out there all over the world, and he's bringing them in. He's already done that. "And they shall fish them." Now, fish them is first the big net that you cast, okay? You cast a big net and you bring in a whole bunch. But then he says, "Then I will send for many hunters." So now God is out hunting those Jews one by one, each and in every one, the small pockets, the small groups. He's going to look for those one to get them and to bring them back into Israel. And he says, "I'll send many hunters. They shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks." Okay, so that's what God is doing right now in Israel. And again, we're living in those days. And there are some Jews, like I said, it seems like things are happening that seem real strange. There are some Jews that are being displaced right now. There are Jews that, and God doesn't bring destruction. He doesn't do those kind of things. However, there are things that work that cause people to have to move. And when they have to move, there are people maybe that were in Houston, Jews there that left Houston that didn't go anywhere but went to Israel. They went back to their home. They got a hold of that and said, you know what? It's time for us to go back to Israel. And that's what they did. Get this. A good proportion of the Jewish population of Miami. And I got this online off of Wikipedia. A good proportion of the Jewish population of Miami, the second largest percentage of Jewish community in the United States, immigrated from the countries of Latin America. Okay? Many of these Hispanic Jews speak Spanish in the home. Some have intermarried with non-Jewish Hispanic population. There are a large number of synagogues in the Miami area that give services in the Spanish language, as well as French Creole language synagogue in Miami's Little Haiti. Now get this, there are people, you didn't know Miami was the second largest Jewish congregation gathering in the United States, right? And yet here there are people that are being displaced. There's a lot in Houston, all over the world, but God's calling them back in. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28 says, "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the last days." And we see how Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he told him, this is not going to happen until the end of time. And he said, it's going to be sealed up. Daniel 12:9, the angel said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." So we see too, in the time of the end, all God's words are going to come to pass in rapid succession because they are all being unsealed. Every word from God is going to be unsealed. And so they're going to all take place. And this is exciting. All the visions of John in the book of Revelation are coming to pass quickly. And in the last days, we see how Joseph went from the pit to the palace in one day. Gideon went from a scared man hiding to a leader of a nation. The valley of dry bones came together quickly. Now notice too, they were a valley of dry bones. That means they had been there a long time. They had been dead for a long time, but they came together quickly. Okay, so another thing that is proof, I believe, of the last days is immigration. You're going to see immigration in ways that you're like, what is going on here? This seems bizarre. It seems strange. What part does immigration have to do with the last days? Immigration is it's a fleshly evidence of a spiritual battle. It's like leaves blowing in the wind. We see the leaves, but we don't see the wind. But there's a force moving those things, okay? And so immigration is the fleshly evidence of a spiritual battle. We see when Jesus came the first time, remember, born in a manger, there were strange rulings by government that took place at that time in the first Christmas where people had to go back where they came from. And they're like, what is going on here? Why do we have to go back to Bethlehem? Well, Caesar Augustus made a rule and said everybody has to go back to where they're taxed, to where they live, were born, to be taxed and all these things. And so it was inconvenient. It was, oh, great. Well, Rome is doing this. And I'm sure a lot of people were probably very upset with Rome at that time. But here we see God using that for Jesus to be born where he was prophesied to be born, in Bethlehem. For the plan of God to come to pass. Now we see too how Jesus being born, I think about what an inconvenient time. I think, and sometimes I almost weep just thinking about the fact Jesus, I think of Mary riding on a donkey being pregnant about to give birth. And I think, oh Lord, if I could be there to help Mary, I would be there. I think about Jesus being born in a stable, in a food trough. And I think, God, why would you let that happen? God, if I was there, I would have helped Jesus. And God spoke to me and said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Jesus said, you do it to anybody you see. And let me tell you something, you're doing it unto Jesus. It was amazing. This morning I was on my way here to church, and I didn't have my family with me. Samuel was catching a healing at home. Praise God, he's healed, but we want to make sure he stays there for tonight. But he's doing great. But I didn't have the kids or my wife, and I'm driving to church, and I noticed the guy walking on the side of the road. I don't normally pick people up, especially with my family in the car, but I thought, you know, this is a good opportunity to be able to pick somebody up. I picked the guy up. He was walking. I said, hey, I was on my way to church. I wanted to see if I could bring him here. He said, no, I'm already on my way to church. I saw he had a Bible. He didn't speak very good English, mostly Spanish, hardly any English. And he showed me where his church was. I took him to church. He walks an hour to church, this guy, an hour to church. And he said, it's wonderful. As much as I could understand. I talked to God, he said. I talked to God. It's wonderful. And he said, it's right down here on Selma Street, right down here on the end of Selma. There's a church there. Pastor, it was right there where you started as associate pastor. And I told him the story, and it was interesting. I said, see that house right there? Our pastor, Bob Nichols. And he knew of you, and he said, I know Pastor Bob. I've been to that church back when Bob Larson was here downtown. It was so funny. He didn't even know we were here. He didn't know what happened to us after the tornado. But I thought, how cool that is. And I was able to point and say, that's where it all started, right there. Pastor Bob used to stand at that window and talk to his future wife. I just think how awesome that is. And look what the Lord has done. But anyway, and as much as you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto the Lord. You've picked up Jesus. You're helping Jesus. You're feeding Jesus. You're leading people to the Lord. Who knows who they'll be or what they'll do, what they'll become, or what plan God has for them. But we see it was a very odd command. And in battle, there are troop movements and there are attacks. Okay? And we see that. When you see troops starting to move, you know there's about to be an attack. Or when you're seeing troops move, it may be because there is an attack, okay? And that's what we're seeing. The Jews were chased out of Israel after Jesus' death. Remember that? In 70 AD, they were persecuted and they were run out. Many were killed, but many fled and were dispersed all over the world. Many of them went north into Europe. Then we see thousands of years later, here in World War II, which a lot of people would say, well, we got involved with World War II because the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. But let me tell you something, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor because we had to get into that war to help win it so that those Jews could be set free from oppression and from death. You say, really? Does God move that way? Yes, he does. There were Jews that were stuck, that could not get free. They could not get home, and God said, we're going to have to come in and wipe out this entire nation to set them free, because the devil had an attack against the Jews. Okay? So really, World War II was just a fulfillment of prophecy, because right after World War II in 1948, those Jews that were forced out came to Israel and started and refounded the nation in 1948. Okay? So again, there are troop movements that take place. And there were Jews that were stuck. My grandfather was in the 8th Infantry Pathfinder Division in the U.S. Army. He landed on the beaches of Normandy, went through Belgium, and as he went through Germany, they actually liberated one of those Holocaust camps, a Holocaust camp called Wobelin, where there were Jews there that were basically being starved to death. And it was neat getting to go to Israel, to go into the Holocaust Museum and see all those places where Jews were set free from. And when the U.S. Army came in, how they liberated and brought liberty and were fulfilling God's plan. And many people, my grandfather had no clue he was helping fulfill prophecy in doing that. Not a clue. And most people today are living life clueless, and they don't know. They're seeing fulfillment of prophecy right before their eyes, and they're part of it. So there's a lot of movement going on right now in the world. And I just want to encourage everyone. Richard, go ahead and Tony. I just want to encourage those of you that wonder, what part do I have to play in this end time move of God?